Thank you, Thomas. We're continuing in the series. We're getting near the end of the Gospels, and we'll be covering some of the stuff. We're kind of in the very last days here. And so the title of this morning's message is called Supper. And you'll find it in Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. And I've fairly well mixed all four of those together, so you're welcome to pick one of them and turn to it. Luke probably has the most that we'll pull out this morning, if that's where you want to go, Luke 22. If not, the passage will be on the screen as I've put it together. We'll be starting in verse 14 of the Gospel of Luke, actually, chapter 22. And this is what the scripture says. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man that if he had never been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you open our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning and teach us. Jesus, it is in your name we pray. Amen. So we're at the beginning of the story in the Passover meal. And it's the time of the Passover. It's the Jewish festival, the feast. And they're celebrating what we're actually studying on Wednesday night is the exodus of the people of Israel. It's the night right before Pharaoh would let them go when the angel of death passed over all the houses that were covered with the blood of the Lamb. And so this is beginning to set the stage for the crucifixion, which is coming up very rapidly. Matter of fact, it's just less than a day away. And so here we are in the kingdom, and Jesus holds nothing back. He doesn't go to his people. He's not hiding any of the details. And even at this point, he's going, "One of y'all is going to betray me." "Who, me?" Basically is what they're saying. That is it. "Who, me? Could it? No, not me." And even the one who is actually going to betray him even looked at him and goes, "Is it I?" Now, I don't know why, but I tend to want to say that with a little bit of snark. "Is it me, Lord?" You know, evidently they haven't understand who Jesus is yet, that they don't get that he knows everything already. Basically, Jesus looks at Judas and goes, "You said it, not me. It's what you said." And so if we're to look at this beginning passage, one of the things that I want us to pull out of this is that you can understand this, number one today, is that God knows your heart, your actions, and your plans. God knows your heart, your actions, and your plans. There's nothing hidden from God. What goes on in here, what goes on in the brain, God already knows it. He knew who was going to betray him. He knows every detail of how it was going to come down. Before he let out that first cry in Bethlehem, he knew this day was going to happen. Before creation began, Jesus knew this day was going to happen. He knew who was going to betray him. And it's a sad, sad judgment, isn't it? Boy, it would have been better for him if he'd have never been born. I don't think I want anybody to ever look at me that way. Boy, it would have been better if you'd have never been born. That'd have been some hurtful words, wouldn't it? But God knows your heart, your actions, your plans. No matter what you've got going on, no matter what it is, he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing. We may not see it. Those around you may not see it. But nothing is hidden from God. He sees it. He knows it. Verse 17, or next, says, "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. It said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he went right from announcing that his time of suffering was here. He had desired to serve this meal with him, but somebody was going to betray him to go, let's do this. Let me give you something to remember this moment by. Now, the meal they were taking at this point, the Passover, it's nothing new. They have the matzah as part of this meal. It's one component of about seven different items, the bitter herbs, the egg, the lamb shank. All of this was part of this Passover meal. And each one symbolizes something for the people of Israel to remember, including the bread and the wine. And the traditional blessing would have been for the bread. It would have said, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. This is what they do at the Passover Seder when they pray for the bread. There's kind of a cool game, too, that it's called the Afikoman. What they do is they take one of the pieces of the matzah and they hide it. It's kind of like our version of an Easter egg hunt. And it's for the kids. So they go and hide it, and the kids have to find the matzah. Now, as I said, this is a component of a meal that had already been established by God as remembrance of God, wasn't it? See, the unleavened bread was used as remembrance of the haste that Israel fled Egypt when Pharaoh finally let them go. See, if you've made bread before, or even if you understand how bread works, you put this stuff in it called leaven or yeast. You let it do what is called proof. Because you start out with just dough and this batter, and then you put it in a bowl, and it's amazing what happens, isn't it? Overnight, what's it look like? Yeah, it goes from this to, and if you put too much, you really want to have fun, put a whole packet. I mean, you could have a mess in the kitchen. But because God said y'all are about to leave, you need food. But you're not going to, don't take time for this. Y'all know what it's like to pack for a trip, right? You're getting ready. It's that last minute. You're trying to get everything together. If you're like me, you've waited till the last minute. This is not time to start that load of laundry. I have to. I don't have any shirts to wear. And there I am at 1 o'clock in the morning waiting for the dryer to finish so I can finish. Same thing. You're about to pack on your journey. You don't have time to let the bread rise. Because usually what happened is the bread would rise. Once the bread rises, what do? Punch it down, let it rise again. It takes a while to make bread. But skip that yeast part. You just take the dough, throw it in, and bake it. What do you get? Basically a cracker. This unleavened piece of bread, like a pita type of bread. So this is what that symbol is for. Instead, he blessed the wine. And the typical blessing would have been this. Blessed are you, God, our Lord, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Then it continues on to say, blessed are you, God, our Lord, King of the universe, who has chosen us from among all nations, raised us above all nations, and sanctified us by his commandments. And you, God, have given us lovingly. Now, typically, there would have been four cups that they would have used. And each of the cups actually is a part of the phrase from Exodus chapter 6, where Jesus gives them four promises. He says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. And then I will take you as my people. The four promises of God before he delivers them from Egypt. Begin to understand, all this is setting up the crucifixion. This is what is about to take place. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. He is bringing them out of the bondages of sin. He is delivering them from the judgment of sin. by the cross he's fixing to go to, he will redeem the people. And if you just follow him, if you give your life, then he will be your God because he's chosen you. Jesus took what was in the Old Testament, this Exodus, this Passover. And understand, remember, that's what the Passover was. What they had to do when the Passover lamb came was, or when the angel of death came, they took a lamb, they took the blood from the lamb and spread it over the doorpost to cover the house. When death would come by, they would see the blood of the lamb and would pass on. This is what the blood of Christ has done. See, the blood of Christ covers us. And the wages of sin is death. Death, sin's death, looks at us and goes, all I see is the blood of the Lamb, and moves on. We're not bound by it anymore. Jesus took those old symbols, and this will be our second thing this morning. Jesus takes the old and makes it new. Jesus takes the old and makes it new. Isn't that a good thing? He's taken this old self, our old sinful selves, and he's created and made a new being, a new creature out of us. He's taken our old sin and shame and he's turned us into something more glorious. So we sang last week, when we do graves, gardens, he takes beauty, our ashes, and turns them into beauty. He takes graves, turns them into gardens. He takes bones and makes armies. He takes the old and makes it new. This is what we're setting up. We know the symbolism. We know the bread. You take it, you break it. That's Jesus being broken on the cross, being beaten, giving up his body, shedding his blood, the symbolism of the wine. Now, we don't believe the literal, that it's not literally his bread, it's not literally the blood. We're not literally drinking that. It's symbolic of, this do in remembrance of me. When we do this, we should remember what Jesus has done. That's why it's important for us as a church to schedule and to make sure we make time for the Lord's Supper. Right? As a remembrance. Scripture goes on to say, after having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it funny, in the midst of all that Jesus has revealed to him, my time of suffering is here. I've desired to eat this meal. One of you is going to betray me. Judas, go do this. Do it quickly. He leaves the room. They think, well, I wonder if he's going to go buy supplies. How come it didn't occur to any one of them to go, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say somebody's going to betray him? Where's Judas going? I don't know that they could have stopped him. That would have messed the whole story up, wouldn't it, if they had? Sometimes I wonder if they really did listen to what Jesus was saying. Really? And you can tell where their attitude is sometimes. One of you is going to betray me. Not one of them went, Jesus, is there anything we can do? What do they all say? Is it me? Is it me? And then we get to hear their human nature kicks in right at this point, isn't it? I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He's setting up his kingdom. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be vice king. Whatever. I don't know what they're... Right? It became about position. It became about authority. What did Jesus tell him? Number three, plain and simple. To be the greatest, be a servant. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Be the least. Serve. That's the example Jesus set for us. Remember, this comes right on the heels of the foot, no pun intended, right on the heels of the foot washing. Where Jesus basically humiliated himself by washing their feet. And he's their leader, their Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And here he is scraping the grub off of their feet. You want to be the greatest? Serve. Be the least. The world's going to tell you that it's the one who's got the authority, it's the one who's got the power, it's the one who sits in the high places, that wears the fine robes and all this stuff. I'm going to tell you, be the servant. Ignore all that the world tells you. But he does tell him, you're going to make it through with me. He does give him a clue that when his kingdom has fully come, they are going to sit on thrones. The 12 are going to rule. And it's funny, he's still calling them 12 at this point, isn't he? Somebody just left the room, didn't they? See, don't forget, Jesus knows everything. Remember point one? He knows that the 12th one will set back in, Matthias. Scripture goes on to say, so when he, or Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him and hereafter in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you just a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter said more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And he said back to them, When I sent you out with a money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? They all said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. He said to them, it is enough. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now there's a lot in this passage. The idea that Jesus is going someplace, we can't go there. And it's true. And that would probably be our fourth point. The fact is that we can never do for ourselves what Jesus did for us. We could go to a cross. We could be crucified. Matter of fact, most of them wound up being that way. But we could never actually go where Jesus was going. See, Jesus was going there as an innocent man. He was going there to pay a price, to settle a debt that we could never go pay. We could never do for ourselves what Jesus did for us. I didn't make it one of the points, but I think it's going to be important to remember this. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. See, understand the context of this is they are all fixing to be scattered. They're all fixing to have issues with who they are as followers of Christ. They are going to need one another. In the next 24 to 36 to 72 hours, their world is going to be shook to its core. They need one another. But they also need something that's going to show the world that they're different. And he tells them this: the world will know that you follow me if you have love for one another. Now, I'll tell you, the world out there looks at the church, a lot of the churches, and they see us. They see us a lot like some of those animals that eat their young. We're destroying ourselves. We fight amongst ourselves. We argue and bicker back and forth. Our church is better than your church. Your pastor doesn't preach the right gospel, this, this, and this. They see every bit of that. What they don't see is love for one another. Now, will there be times of discussion and disagreement? Yeah. Let's face it. We have family. We love our family. But sometimes there's arguments and disagreements, right? It's how we do it. It's how we interact. And there's a way. And Jesus says, look, I've loved you. I've showed you how to do this. This is how the world's going to know that you're with me. If you act like me, if you show them the love that I've showed. He goes on to tell him, and Peter says, I'm going wherever you go, Lord. Peter's my favorite. Hard-headed. That's what my dad used to call. Boy, you are so hard-headed. And I wouldn't listen. Did I have to draw you a picture? It would have probably helped when I was a kid. But I had my own thing. I thought my own, and there I was, hard and knucklehead. That's why I identify with Peter. Oh, Lord. And here's God in the flesh, the Messiah. Peter, you're going to deny me. Uh-uh. You're wrong. You've been right about everything else you've said, but this one, you're wrong. And again, Jesus holds nothing back, does he? He tells him about the betrayal. He tells Peter how many times he's going to deny him. He tells him what's going to happen. He even tells him, and when I'm raised, I'll be back. They know all the details. They may not have it hour by hour, minute by minute, TikTok of what's going on. But they know what's about to happen. And he told them, where I'm going, you can't follow. And none of them did. When the enemy came, they all ran. They followed behind a little bit. They snuck around. But not a single one of them stood up and said, you take him, you're taking me. Oh, my boy Peter tried. Number 5. Jesus knows we will fail, and he calls us anyway. I love what he tells Peter. The devil has asked that you be sifted like wheat. Now, nowadays they have machines, and I don't even know how they sift wheat nowadays, but I know they go through it, a big combine, and it goes in there and things shake, and you get wheat out of it. You know how they sifted wheat back then? Big old pile of it in a floor and a pitchfork. Throw it in the stuff would separate, and the wheat and the chaff, and they would separate things. Back in the older days here, they'd have barns. And they called it the threshing floor, and there was a part here, door on each end, so you get the cross breeze through, and that's how they would thresh the wheat. They'd toss it in the air and let the lighter chaff blow out and the heavier wheat fall back down. This is the idea of what's going to happen. You guys are going to be thrown, and some are going to be scattered. You're going to be sifted, especially you, Peter. But I have asked God not to let your faith waver. And he says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen my brother. See, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He says, you're going to fail. But I've still got a mission for you. You're going to come back. We're going to make this right. And you need to strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus knows we're going to fail him. He calls us anyway. He wants to use us anyway. Now we get this last little bit of the passage where it talks about the money bag and the knapsack and a sword. Now remember that the disciples were sent out a couple of times earlier in the Gospels to go out and spread. And God said, Jesus said, take some stuff with you. Don't take this, take this. Go out, come back. And it was common for them to take a sword. And when you think sword, I don't know about y'all, but I think like Middle Ages, big old long sword. It was basically like a big old pocket knife that kind of just hung, you know, like a little machete type of thing. But the idea of one of the reasons was it was part of the traveling ensemble, I guess you would call it. You would take your knapsack, your backpack, you would take your sword, your money bag, and you would head out on the road. Why would you take a sword on the road? Thieves. That was to protect you from the thieves. They're trying to come to get your money bag and knapsack, right? So basically what Jesus is saying here is you know what you need to go. And he asked him, he says, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? And they all said, we didn't lack anything. So number six, Jesus does not leave us without the tools we need. Jesus doesn't leave us without the tools we need. Now, he's not literally telling them to go buy a sword because he's not bringing the kingdom by force at this point in time. He's telling them, get the supplies prepared for the journey ahead of you. Get yourself prepared for the journey that you're about to take. And we know this is true because you read in context other passages where Jesus says, when I tell you somebody strikes you one cheek, you give them the other. And the phrasing is such that it doesn't just mean, okay, you hit me here, I'm going to turn you here. You hit me here, then I get to knock you out. That's not what that passage means. If you hit me here, I'll give you this one. You hit me here, I'll give you this one again. And back and forth and back and forth until you get tired of hitting me is the way that passage reads. After a couple of blows, I'm sorry, I'd probably have to repent. I'm just saying. But if I could still stand, I would probably have to repent. And this is also the Jesus who, in just a minute, in a garden is going to say, hey, those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Put it away. This is not what I meant. So he's not going to leave us without the tools he needs. He's told us how, what is coming. Get prepared. He's given us every tool and equipped us for the journey in this life. And the first tool all centers around this supper, these two elements, the two symbols. Not because of what they are, but because of who they symbolize. The first tool the only one of us needs is Jesus himself. If you don't have Jesus, there's nothing else you can bring to the table that's going to help. He has shed his blood. He has given himself up for us that we could have forgiveness and freedom from our sin. You need anything for your journey is Jesus. And that's it. He'll provide the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for the bread and the drink, the wine. We thank you that they point us to that moment where you gave your life fully as a sacrifice for our sins. God, if there's anyone here or anyone online that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, speak to them now. Let today be the day they say yes to your Spirit's leading. God, it's because of that sacrifice. It's because of the blood of the Lamb to death no longer has a hold on us. That we have life with you if we would just give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. God, we give you all the glory and all the praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen.